study of the Lord's Prayer, which you will find, of course, in Matthew chapter 6, at that passage we read this morning, we come this morning to the first of the six petitions which form the major section of the Lord's Prayer. As Jesus taught his disciples in answer to their request in Luke 11 how to pray, and as part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 in terms of their prayer life in relation to God, here is the first of the six petitions that Jesus teaches his disciples. Hallowed be your name. Now, we've been saying since we began our study that Jesus gave us this pattern of prayer, not only as a pattern for prayer, but as a pattern for living, for the very simple reason that you pray the way you live, and that you can't possibly ask things of God that are not the things that lie deepest in your life as your deepest ambition. And unless our prayer with our lips and our whole life are to be divorced from each other, which of course would be the essence of hypocrisy, then we need to recognize this prayer as a pattern for living before it becomes a pattern for praying. This needs to be the kind of thing that I really want from God. And that's nowhere more obvious than in this first petition to which we come this morning. Because right at the beginning of everything that Jesus teaches us to desire from God is this request that his name might be hallowed. That is the priority and the primary interest, of course, of Jesus' own heart and mind. Nothing lay closer to the heart of Jesus than the desire that his Father's name might be revealed and exalted and advanced in the world. And I would suggest to you that nothing really is a clearer indication that we are his children than that the same longing is the deepest thing that any of us could find in our own lives. The thing that above all other things we want in this world, that the name of God may be exalted and glorified and honored and hallowed in our own life, first of all, and then in the world around us. Indeed, I would suggest to you that Scripture teaches us that that is what makes the Christian distinctive from all other people. Human nature left to itself, you see, can rise to a certain height of living unselfishly. It is just not true to say that only Christians live unselfishly. I know many people who do live unselfish lives. They are humanitarian. They are philanthropic. They love their fellow men. But the thing which is unique and distinctive about the Christian is that the first and greatest longing of his life is that the name and honor and glory of God may be first in all his living and thinking, and may be advanced and loved and honored in the world. Now the point is, you see, that only the supernatural power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ can produce that change. By nature, We are absorbed with our own interests, with our own name, with our own ambitions, with our own problems and needs and burdens. And sometimes the highest realm of human achievement can lift us in some sense out of that. But the distinctive thing about the Christian is that it is the glory and honor of the name of the God who has come to visit him in Jesus Christ that is his chief concern and his great ambition. You will know if you happen to have family silver in the house that it's recognized by a hallmark, you know. They say, I don't really know that I've seen any in my own. Well, I think perhaps my wife will scold me. I think there is a piece or two that's come down to us. But if you look at it carefully, I do know that you can identify the real thing by a hallmark. There's a little lion, I think. And if you look carefully, you'll tell that's the real thing. It's not something that is merely ersatz. And there's a hallmark in Christian living. There is a hallmark that identifies a genuine work of the grace of God. And it is that we are able to pray that sentence and mean it. My first desire, says Jesus, is, Father, may your name be hallowed, honored, glorified, and exalted. Now, you will know, of course, that God's name is just another way in the Bible of speaking of God's character. His name is a revelation of himself. And so you find the psalmist speaking not of trusting in God, but trusting in the name of the Lord. Now he is not speaking about using the name as some kind of magic symbol. He is speaking of trusting in the character of God. The name of the God of Jacob defend you, says the psalmist. Well, now what he is speaking about is everything that Jacob found in God is what will be your strength. And throughout Scripture, you find that this is one of the great characteristics of the way that men in the Bible speak of God. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. And that, of course, is why we have so many names for God in the Bible. Jehovah is the covenant name of God by which he keeps faith with his people. Elyon is the name for God as the Most High, the one who is exalted high above all that he has made. El Shaddai is the name for God as the Almighty One. Jehovah is combined with all sorts of names. Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom. And these are all names that are intended to speak to us of God's character. And that, of course, is what Jesus is meaning when he speaks of God's name. Now, what does he mean when he says, hallowed be your name? Because to hallow means most immediately to our thinking to make holy. And clearly he can't mean that he is teaching us to pray or himself desiring that God's name may be made holy, because holiness is of the very essence of God's character. But the word hallowed really means that God's name may be treated as holy, that he may be regarded and worshipped and honored and served and loved as the God he has revealed himself to be in his name. So do you see what Jesus' first concern is and what he is teaching us that our first concern must be in prayer and in life? It is with God, with his name, his character, his honor, his glory, his satisfaction, his pleasure, his will, and not mine. Now the distortion that sin has created in all our lives is that we discover that our first bent is to be absorbed with our own honor, our own name, our own pleasure, our own satisfaction, our own ambition, our own will. And Jesus is telling us that grace reorientates the whole of our life so that it is God-centered. Now that's what I want to press upon you this morning from these words, my dear friends. The mark of the grace of God is that you are more and more becoming God-centered instead of self-centered. And it is the God-centered life that is the Christian life. I need to say to you again, because it is drilled into us, I think, by a totally unbiblical pattern of thinking, that the mark of the Christian life is that we live for other people. I want to say to you again, I know many people who live for others who have no experience of the grace of God in Jesus Christ at all. The Christian will, of course, live for other people, but that's not his distinctive mark. He lives for others because he, first of all, lives for God. And his life is God-centered before it is anything else. And so the word hallowed simply means to set apart, to recognize as glorious, and to hold in honor and esteem above all other things the name of God. Now, that is to be the first thing, says Jesus, in our lives. Do you notice that it comes before life itself? And to Jesus, and correspondingly to us, the way our life will be being molded and shaped is that it is more important to us that God's name may be honored than that I should live, because this prayer comes before, "Give us today our daily bread." It is more important that God's name should be honored even than that I should be forgiven. Because this prayer comes before, "Forgive us our debts." And it's very significant, I think, that this is the only petition of the Lord's Prayer that we will go on praying in heaven. We will not pray in heaven, "Give us this day our daily bread," because there will be no hunger. We will not go on praying in heaven, "Forgive us our debts," because there will be no sin. We will not pray in heaven, "Deliver us from the evil one," because there will be no devil. But we will go on praying, "May your name be hallowed," because that's the language of heaven. When they cry in unison of every tongue and tribe and nation, with all their being, hallelujah. What they are crying is, may your name be hallowed. And since here in this world we are being prepared for heaven, we need to learn that priority, my beloved friends. We need to learn what it means to desire the honor of God's name above all other things in life. Let me apply this truth in three areas where I think it especially applies. The hallowing of God's name applies first of all in relation to God Himself. Secondly, in relation to the world round about us. And thirdly, in relation to ourselves within our own lives. And I want to think about these three things with you in the remainder of our time this morning. First of all, this petition of Jesus applies in our relation to God, especially in worship. Because worship is really just the hallowing of God's name, honoring and adoring Him, setting before ourselves all that God is in order that we might bring that honor and glory to Him, that He may be worshipped as the Holy One, in whom is all perfection and everything that is revealed to us in Scripture and in Jesus. Now, the great biblical word for that is the word magnifying. And so you find the psalmist saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Now, that is what Christian believers should be saying to one another and desiring for one another as they come together to worship. They should be saying, it should be in our hearts, as I come through this door, as you come in to sit here in worship together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, something ought to go out from our hearts to one another saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's what brings us together, beloved, not that we might be blessed, but that God may be exalted and honored and delighted in our worship. Now you will know what a magnifying glass does. A magnifying glass does not make something bigger. It brings it nearer. It highlights the detail. It makes it possible for you to see the object more clearly. And this is what we are saying when we speak of magnifying the name of God. We cannot add to His glory or make His name greater than it is. What we are doing is setting before our eyes here in worship the greatness and glory and beauty and righteousness and wisdom and love and tender mercy of God, for these are all the characteristics of His character. And we are saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Now that is what happens in heaven. God is seen not through a glass darkly, but face to face in all His infinite glory. And the whole of the heavenly host bow down in his presence and say, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, to be exalted, to receive honor and glory and might and wealth and dominion and power," and they are absorbed with God. I want to say to you that that's got something to do with our general health. Have you ever really grasped this? Spiritual sickness begins when we discover that we have replaced this priority of Jesus with another. And Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." Basically, what is wrong in most of our lives is that God is not our preoccupation. And that is what Jesus is teaching us in this petition. And that's what it means to worship. Secondly, this petition relates not only to God in worship, but to the whole of the world round about us in which we live. For there, the hallowing of God's name means not worship, but witness. You see, the desire that this petition expresses is that God's name may be hallowed, that is, honored and exalted in the world, instead of dishonored and abased. Now, therefore, by our life and what we call our testimony, we either exalt the name of God or we degrade the name of God. Let me give you an illustration of that latter possibility. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul speaks to the Romans of their inconsistent living and says this in Romans 2 and 24. "Because they break the law, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." You notice that? Now that's the reverse of hallowing God's name in the world. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What is he saying? Well, he is saying it is possible for us, in the priorities of our lives, which are apparent to people, far more apparent than we think, by the way. It is apparent to people around us, my dear friends, where our priorities lie and where they differ from theirs who make no profession of the name. And therefore the name of our God can be dragged into the mire because of the way we live, and because of the way we speak. Somebody said to me very recently about someone we both knew. "My," they said, and they were not Christians, "he gave me such a vicious tonguing. It was as though he had a barbed sword in his mouth. And he calls himself a Christian." I've little time for a God who makes people like that. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The whole way that we live will largely affect whether people will honor the name or find themselves blaspheming it. So hallowed be your name has got a great deal to do with our Christian witness and testimony. You bear the name. If you are a child of God this morning, wherever you go in the world, you bear the name. You know how people will say, if you belong to a family, especially they used to say it to people in noble families, remember that you bear the name of the family with you wherever you go. And some fathers have said to me, he has brought our family name into the gutter. And that's a great pain. But my dear friends, can you think of what it means for the eternal God in his holiness to have his heart aching because we have brought his name into the gutter? It not only refers to God in worship and to the world in witness, it of course has a relation to ourselves. The hallowing of God's name implies the humbling of everything in us that would exalt itself over against him. And when I pray, hallowed be your name, then I need to recognize that what I'm praying is that nothing else may be exalted and lifted up and honored but the name of God. Therefore, the psalmist prays in Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. That's the ambition of his life. That's a man who had learned to pray this prayer, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. My dear friend, what's the ambition of your life this morning? I ask my own heart and mind, God knows more penetratingly than I dare ask you. But I need to ask you in God's name, what is the great ambition of your life? What is the thing that matters to you more than anything else? Have you learned what John Wesley said? May the name of John Wesley be cast into the dust, if only the name of the Lord Jesus may be exalted. What's the great ambition of your life? Have you found that this is really the pattern that more and more you want to live by? Now, let me emphasize that as we come to a close this morning. This is not achievement that we're talking about, because we will never achieve the place where the only thing in the world we want is the glory and honor of God until we're in heaven. What we are talking about is appetite, desire, hunger. What is the deepest appetite that you have? The great longing in your life? Is it for the honoring and exalting of the name of God wherever you are, whatever you're doing, in whatever area of your life? Because that's what this prayer is all about. It's a prayer, you see. It's not a congratulation or an achievement. It's a prayer. May your name be hallowed. And I want to say to you this morning, out of Scripture and from this same chapter of Matthew, where Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." But I want to say it to you from my own personal experience down through the years, that nothing, absolutely nothing, will be right until this has become the central ambition of your life. Lord, may your name be exalted and adored and worshipped. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do acknowledge before you how our ambitions so often go wrong when we come this morning to humble ourselves in your holy presence and ask that we may be enabled to cry to you, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name, give the glory. And in our relationship with you and with the world and with ourselves, we ask that your name may be greatly honored, and that this may more and more become the dominant ambition of our lives. Grant us this, Lord, for it can come only from you, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.